Good morning. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. We're going to look at that in just a moment. We certainly appreciate your presence here this morning. We do have some visitors with us, and we are delighted to have you. We hope that you'll stick around for a few moments after services to give us a chance to become better acquainted with you. My wife reminded me this morning that exactly a year ago today, at just about this time, we were probably about an hour away from Amarillo. After having driven all night from Kansas in two moving trucks, we pulled up and left a note on the door. We had some of you all that were going to meet us to help us unload, and we put a note on the door that said, "Drove all night, we're going to sleep for an hour." And we slept on the carpet for about an hour, and then had so many of you all that helped us unload at about 1 o'clock. It's been a wonderful year, and we certainly have appreciated how you've opened your arms to us, and we want to get to know you better and better as time goes on, but I wanted to let you know that we are happy and delighted for the year that you've given to us. I was looking at some of my records, and the sermon that I'm going to preach to you right now is the 98th sermon that I have preached at this from this pulpit, and we certainly appreciate that opportunity to preach the gospel and the kind attention that you always give whenever we open the Word of God. In Romans chapter 16, I want us to begin with just a simple statement that is made here as Paul ends this epistle to the church in Rome, where he writes, "Greet one another," in verse 16, "greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." If you are visiting with us this morning, this may be the first time that you have worshipped or been with a congregation that refers to itself simply as a Church of Christ. There is a good deal of confusion and misinformation, I think, in the religious world about churches that bear this distinction. And so this morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to simply address the question, what is the Church of Christ? And to do so, I'd like us to point out some things that it is not. First of all, I'd like us to understand that the Church of Christ is not a denomination. You know, if we were talking about different types of money, one of the things that you learn when you're in elementary school are the different denominations of money. There are quarters and nickels and dimes, and they're all different types of currency, but they are various denominations of that currency. When we're talking about the religious world, many within the religious world believe that that's kind of the way it is with churches, that you can have many different types of churches that teach different things and practice different things, and they are referred to as denominations, but they believe that they are all part of that which the Bible talks about. If we look at what the Bible teaches, we find that the church that Jesus established was not something like that. In fact, if you look over in John chapter 8, we'll see that that church which belongs to Christ is a church which is made up of those who abide in the Word. It is they who are disciples of Christ. Notice in John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32, "Then he spoke these words. Many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Notice, to be a disciple indeed, one must abide in those things that Jesus teaches. We must abide in the word. We have to recognize that the Bible teaches that this idea of division, different groups calling themselves after different names and practicing and teaching different things, is totally foreign to Scripture. I say foreign in that it is something that is condemned in Scripture. Now, certainly as early as the first century, there were examples of those that began to do that, but it was never approved by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll notice with me, in verses 10 through 13, we see that in the church in Corinth, when men began to do that very thing, teach different things, call themselves after different leaders and teachers, notice what the apostle says, beginning in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Notice here, the apostle condemns this very idea, in spite of the fact that all around in the world, this goes on today. People are divided and will call themselves after different names. It is not approved of God. In fact, if you look over in the book of 2 Timothy, we see the very clear warning that when men begin to turn away from the truth and do those things that are simply in accordance with their own desires, they are not pleasing to God. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'd look with me at verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Notice, the church which belongs to Christ, the church of Christ, is not this kind of thing. It is not a denomination. But second, I'd like you to notice as well that the Church of Christ is not a religious movement. Throughout history, there have been a number of religious movements. That is, there have been men in various religious convictions that have risen and have come onto the scene, and they have stood up and renounced the excesses of their day. They have stood for their convictions, and they have, while in many efforts, tried to call people back to the Bible. What in fact has resulted is that a multitude of different religious groups have been formed that follow the tradition of those various religious movements. Now, while we appreciate the efforts that anyone might extend to turn people back to the Bible, at the same time, we have to recognize that this is distinct from the Lord's church that's talked about in the New Testament. Now, we might say that the Lord's church that's talked about in the New Testament is the Lord's religious movement. In that sense, we might concede that it is a religious movement, but not simply some historical movement. The text that I asked Brother Kobe to read this morning, look over in, we'll go back to that in just a moment. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus didn't establish just a number of different religious movements. If you'll notice, he declared very clearly his intention to establish his movement, his church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter," notice, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Upon this confession that Jesus is the Son of God, his church was to be built. His church was to be established. Over in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, this is not described as a church, that somewhat political term that speaks of a called out body that often in Greek usage was a called out body for a religious or for a political purpose. But notice in Colossians, it will speak of this same group as a kingdom which recognizes the King, Jesus, in submission to it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, notice it tells us what Jesus has done for us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. God, by sending Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness, and we are in the kingdom, or the church, which belongs to Christ. We must recognize as well that the Church of Christ is not simply any group that bears the name. Now think with me for just a moment. Since the church which belongs to Christ is not a denomination, nor a historical religious movement, then neither can it simply be any group that would put on its door or put in association with its congregation the name Church of Christ. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that I went out here on Sonsi and I bought a building and I put up a nice sign on it that said IRS. And I began to have people come in and collect taxes from them. Now, do you think that simply by putting up that sign on the outside of that building and collecting taxes that the government would approve of me doing that? We know what the IRS is. It is the Internal Revenue Service. They are authorized by the government to collect taxes upon our income. But if I were to just go out and do that without that authority, without that authorization by the government, I'd be thrown in jail because I was not following the rules. I'd not been authorized to do that. By the same token, we have to recognize that the Lord has established His people. He has authorized those who are His. Over in Romans chapter 2, look at me in Romans chapter 2. I'd like us to notice what the Holy Spirit tells us here in this second chapter of the book of Romans in verses 28 and 29. You see, it's not just about externals. I could call myself anything, but if I am not doing what is right with respect to the Lord, then I'm not that thing in truth. The Apostle Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." To this church in Rome, which was largely made up of Jewish converts, he points out that the real way that God wanted people to serve Him went beyond simply the externals. It wasn't just simply a matter of calling oneself a Jew, but instead it was this circumcision of the heart. It was doing that which was right in truth. Those who identify themselves as a church which belongs to Christ gain authorization to do so when they follow the rules of admittance, when they follow authorized activities. If we look over in Acts chapter 2, I think we see this very thing. Because those who composed the very first church that was established in Jerusalem, they did exactly that. You'll notice in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, to begin with, after teaching the gospel to these people, verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Notice, they hear the truth about Jesus as the Messiah. They ask what must be done. In other words, they are asking what are the rules of admittance. And they are told what to do. Now let's see what happens. Verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Listen to this. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." They didn't follow their own ideas. They received this word that was taught to them. And they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Listen to verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." You see, they didn't just hear what they ought to do to begin with and then go their own direction. They continued steadfastly in what was taught about the gospel. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Now listen to this. "And the Lord added to the church..." Some manuscripts will just simply say "to them," but we're talking about the same group. It is that called out body that was obedient to the gospel, added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, it is the Lord that adds people to that group. It is not simply what we call ourselves. It is not simply some decision that we make. Instead, when we are obedient to the gospel, the Lord adds us to that group which belongs to Him. What we're talking about when we are talking about the Church of Christ is we are talking about that church which is discussed in the New Testament. And I think it's very important for us to understand. The Bible speaks of only one church which belongs to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, there it will tell us very plainly, there is one body, there is one faith.
It's not that this one body is divided into all sorts of different subgroups. It's not that this one faith is divided into all sorts of different sub-faiths. There is one body, one faith. Now, though it may be referred to with some different names, we have to understand that these are not different denominations. The way people will refer to different religious groups and different denominations today. Instead, these different names that we'll find in Scripture will refer to different aspects of that one true church. For example, if you were to look over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, there you would see reference to the church of the firstborn. Now, someone might say, well, see, that's a denomination. No, it's not a denomination. Because it is talking about the same group that Acts 2 is talking about. It's talking about the same group that Romans 2 is talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, there you will see the reference to the church of God. Now, is that a different denomination? No. Again, it's a different way of talking about these people that are called out by the gospel unto obedience to God. And the one that we read at the beginning in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, there it speaks of churches of Christ. But that's not a denomination that calls itself the church of Christ. Instead, it is another way of referring to the called out body of Jesus Christ that he purchased with his blood. Those seeking to follow Christ today should never imagine that they can be pleasing to God in any religious group that doesn't identify itself as simply a church of Christ, a church that belongs to Christ. By the same token, any group which follows the pattern of Scripture with regard to its membership, with regard to its work, with regard to its worship, is a church of Christ. We have to understand that when we're talking about the church of Christ, it is the group of people who are in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. I think perhaps one of the reasons that there is so much confusion about this is because so often we don't really understand what is meant by that very term church. Let me illustrate. When I was able to go on a trip a number of years ago to Turkey, we were able to see a lot of ancient sites and some biblical sites. There is, in the city of Istanbul, one of the oldest church buildings there that's known as Hagia Sophia. And they'll speak of that as the oldest church. Well, it may be that at some point a congregation or a church met there. But that in and of itself is just a building. It's just a shell. The same way we might mistakenly speak of this building as the church, but it's not the church. It is the congregation that assembles here that composes the church at Olson Park. Now, if that's the case, if the church is not the place, but the church is the people, then it leads us to ask the question, well, who are these people? Well, I think we must understand, first of all, that this church that belongs to Christ is made up of those people that obey the gospel. Look over in Acts chapter 18 with me for a moment. Acts chapter 18. I think we can see this in examples of the establishment of churches in the New Testament. We referred earlier to some things in 1 Corinthians. If we go to Acts chapter 18, we will see some things about the establishment of this church in the city of Corinth and the way in which those who first were obedient to the gospel, the Lord added them to his church. Notice Acts chapter 18, we'll pick up in verse 4, talking about Paul and his work and teaching. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, I read this section because I want you to notice something that we find if you now look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Some of these very individuals that are mentioned,
as hearing, believing, and being baptized. In other words, they were obedient to the gospel. When Paul, sometime later, will then address this epistle to the church which is in Corinth, verse 2, the church of God which is at Corinth, I want you to notice, if you look down, you would find some of these very individuals that are mentioned. If we look a little further in the description of who it is that was obedient to the gospel, you'll find that as he describes those who were obedient, you'll see that he will mention Crispus and Gaius, the very ones that are described here that are a part of this church. What did they do? Did they go through some elaborate ceremony? Did they do something extreme? No, they were obedient to the gospel, and thus they were a part of this church. Notice with me as well that those who are a part of the church which belongs to Christ are those who continue in faithfulness to God's word. Now, remember at the very beginning of our lesson when we pointed out that a denomination may not necessarily abide in the word of God. So the church which belongs to Christ is not a denomination. John 8, you're my disciple if you abide in my word, Jesus will tell us. But look over in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. When we're talking about churches as well, it is important that we understand that for a church to be considered a church which belongs to Christ, it is important that those who are members of that church continue in faithfulness to the Word of God. Now, that's not to suggest that if one person denies the faith and loses faith, that that whole congregation has been cut off from God. But what we are talking about is if people don't abide in the Word, they don't continue faithful to the Word, and yet continue to put on the appearance of work and worship, then they are cut off from the Lord. Notice Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As we find here this letter that is addressed to the church in Ephesus, verse 1 indicates to us, look at what verse 4 says. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Listen, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I can't simply say I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the church that belongs to Christ, and continue to live however I want to live. It can't be that all of us as a group say that we are a church that belongs to Christ, and yet we go outside of the Word and continue to do whatever we would like to do. We must abide in the Word. And if we recognize that we've not been doing what the Word teaches, we must do what these people are urged to do in verse 5, repent and do those first works. We must recognize as well that the church of Christ, the church which belongs to Christ, follows the pattern of the New Testament. Now, sometimes people have a tendency to think, well, you know, the New Testament is really just about general principles. It wasn't specific. In other words, it didn't have to do with the order of things. It didn't have to do with the organization or arrangement. It didn't teach about exactly what procedures were to be used. Well, while it is true that there are perhaps more general things in the New Testament, while it's true that there is perhaps more that is left to our decision and judgment within the realm of general authority, that is not to say that there are not some very clear indications of what the church does and what the church doesn't do. For example, when it comes to the way that this church which belongs to Christ is organized, we have to recognize that the church of Christ follows the pattern of the New Testament in that it is scripturally organized. Over in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we can sometimes learn a great deal from very simple statements. When Paul begins this epistle to the church in Philippi, I want you to notice how he addresses those who are a part of the church in Philippi. There are a lot of things that we can learn by the things that are not said. He doesn't speak of clergy and laity. He doesn't speak of priests and the commoners. Notice what he says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, if we were to look throughout the New Testament, we would find that this term saint is used in application of all who are in Christ. It's not those that are canonized. It's not those that are particularly holy or pious. All those who have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ are saints. But you'll notice that here there are some leaders of these saints.
that are spoken of in this local congregation. Notice the bishops and deacons. If we were to look further in the New Testament, we could look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And we would see that some qualifications are laid down for these leaders that Philippians speaks of as bishops. We'll find in 1 Timothy, it will be referred to as shepherds or overseers. We'll find these terms that will be used. We talked in the foyer, some of us before services, about the term that sometimes you use, pastor. You know, I am not a pastor of this congregation. A pastor is one of the shepherds, one of the elders, one of the bishops of a congregation. We could find in that passage as well qualifications laid down for those servants of the church that are spoken of as deacons, that have specific works, much like those works that we find in the book of Acts, where those Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily administration. And so they were taken care of by those that were appointed. We see similar qualifications in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, of those elders that were to be appointed.
We see as well that this church, which belongs to Christ, carries out work that is authorized in Scripture.
Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, a real clear indication when you have a body that begins for a certain purpose,
but a real clear indication that it's no longer really fulfilling that purpose, is when its responsibilities or its works either expand to such a degree that they are no longer fulfilling what they were first set out to do, or when, in fact, they abandon that altogether and begin to do something completely different. You know, in the realm of politics, that's a real issue in which we debate a great deal. What's the purpose of government? What is the function of government? Does it have anything to do with social aspects, or should it simply be policing and military kinds of aspects, the protection when it comes to the church? What should be the work and the purpose of the church? Notice with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you'd look with me at verses 14 and 15. Does the New Testament give us any indication about what the work of the church ought to be?
Well, notice, beginning of verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." They may say, well, what does that really tell us about the work of the church? In describing the Lord's church, the house of God, as the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, that excludes an awful lot of things. There are an awful lot of things that might concern physical aspects of life that are not described in that statement. You know, does that mean that the church is to be involved with fixing cars? Is that to mean that the church is to be involved with entertainment? You know, there are an awful lot of good things that in our daily life we may need to do or we may enjoy doing. But is that the work of the church that Jesus built? I think not.
Finally, I think we have to recognize as well that this church, which belongs to Christ, follows the pattern of the New Testament with respect to the way that it worships. It worships in ways that are scripturally authorized.
You know, we could, if we just went by our own desires and imaginations, come up with all sorts of different ways that we might worship God. There are people that might worship and dance. The Native Americans, they had very elaborate ways in which they believed that through certain procedures of dance, that was the way that gods were worshipped. Is that the way that the New Testament authorizes? Look with me over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We see there that one of those elements of worship is described in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. That memorial of Jesus' death that becomes a central part of what it means to worship under the new covenant. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight."
Notice, they came together to break bread. Was this something that was
just every now and then if they wanted to do it? Well, every week has a first day. It is described here as coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. This memorial that's established in the Gospels, this memorial that is described in 1 Corinthians of the bread representing Christ's body and the fruit of the vine representing His blood.
We see that on this first day of the week, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that was not the only thing that they would do on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Did the church which belongs to Christ, any time that they came together, pass the hat around? Any time that they came together, did they try to solicit funds? No. On the first day of the week, this voluntary contribution as an act of worship from among the saints in a given congregation was something that they observed. And finally, look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We worship when we study together. We worship when we go to God in prayer.
But new covenant worship,
the church which belongs to Christ, worships in song as well. And while we see that in the Old Testament, very clearly there had been instruction in which this involved the use of instrumentation, we see in the New Testament absolute silence about any authority given for the use of mechanical instruments of music. On the contrary, though, we see that singing, making melody in the heart, was to be something that was to be a part of the way that the church which belongs to Christ worship. Notice in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing." Notice it's not just entertainment. You know, we might turn on the radio, or we might go to a concert to hear some type of music that we particularly enjoy. And I hope that we enjoy singing together praises and worship of God. But there's a deeper purpose in that we teach and admonish one another. Notice in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The parallel passage in Ephesians speaks of making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, as we think about these things, I hope that if you're visiting here, you will understand that the congregation that meets at this place, in seeking to be simply a church which belongs to Christ, in no way wants to try to exalt themselves over other religious groups. It is simply our goal to be nothing more and nothing less than that which is described in the New Testament. You know, the question is, do we believe that God knew what He was doing? Do we believe that there is such a thing as that church which Jesus built? If we say yes, then can it be that people today can simply be Christians, a part of that church which belongs to Christ? I would contend that it is absolutely possible. Any group rejecting what is not found in Scripture and practicing what is found in Scripture can be confident that they are a church which belongs to Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from your sins and be baptized into Christ, that you might, just as those in Acts chapter 2, be added to the Lord's church. And as you continue faithful in obedience to His word, have that hope of eternal life with Him in the age to come. If we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?